Thank you so much for that song. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Are we ready to get started here? We're running a little bit late, but not much. And we used to do one afternoon meeting, then bring everybody back on Saturday night. And we found that once people got home and got real sleepy and tired and busy, that they didn't want to come back. So we like to keep everybody here this afternoon, and that way we can get through it all. And if you stay right with us in the next 3 hours, we're going to cover some of the neatest stuff. We're going to take breaks, so okay? We'll take a little break each time. We're going to go in this meeting here for the next 45 minutes to an hour. And then we're going to give you a little break, and then we're going to cover the white flag, which you don't want to miss this, because I want to share with you how close are we to the coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that from the Scriptures. And then we're going to cover our last meeting is called the checkered flag, how we can all be winners and what it's going to take. And you're going to be, a lot of you are going to be surprised at what I share, because I'm a believer that salvation is a free gift, and that you cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot work for it, because it's a free gift. And we obey and follow the Lord because we've given our lives to the Lord and we want to walk with Him. But what I share at the last meeting is dealing with the checkered flag is something very important that we have to do to make sure that we go to heaven when Jesus comes. And it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. You'll understand why whenever we cover it, okay? Because it's really important. But before we get started, I want to give away something here today. Been in racing ever since I was 4 or 5 years of age. As I mentioned last night, my parents, they owned their own racetrack back in the 50s, and many of the well-known and big-name drivers today came to our racetrack in a little place called Gold Hill, North Carolina. Look it up on the map, and it sits right between Albemarle and Salisbury, and it's a little town that was a gold mining town. Back in the 1800s, they got over, I think it was over $600,000 in gold, and part of those people that helped get that gold out of the ground were Earnhardts. And but I've never seen any of that money. But anyway, so Gold Hill, what they've done, if you get a chance to ever go there, they've got a little log cabin where you can spend the night in, and they've taken the town, redone it to make it look like the 1800s. And so it's got a big park there, and but it's just a little speck in the on the map. Gold Hill is just not much there except that little drive-through and the restaurant and a little place to spend the night or the weekend. So it's real nice. But anyway, since I've been in racing all my life, basically I've had a chance to work with a lot of race car drivers. We've got a photographer that goes with us. She takes the pictures of the drivers, and then the next race we go back and we get their autographs. And we give them away, like we do here, give them away free at the racetracks. But back in 1980, Dale Sr. gave me this picture. And this is the year he was Rookie of the Year, 79 and 80. And he was really, really getting involved in racing at that time. What's kind of interesting is that Dale became the Rookie of the Year that year. And that's the same year that I was ordained as a pastor. And so a lot of similarities, but totally different. As I mentioned last night, we got married the same year, had our first child the same year, we got kicked out of school the same year, and on and on and on and on stuff that we did. But he gave me this picture, and he autographed it, and I'm going to give this away right now to someone, and because it's a neat picture. It's at Daytona when he was driving the Wrangler car, and he's got it autographed right here. What I'm going to do is just have a little fun here before we get into the meeting for today. But there's one flag in NASCAR. You notice my wife's book says the seven flags of NASCAR. If you took the time to read the book between the time you received it last night and this morning and now, you'll be able to answer this question, all right? So out of the seven flags, they're pretty simple that people know what they mean. But there's one flag that race car drivers really have a problem with. Now, I believe they know what it means, but I don't think they want to believe it. All right, if that makes any sense. It's one of those flags they don't like to get. And when they get it, they get a little upset. And now somebody would say that was the black flag. But it's not the black flag. Dale Earnhardt did not like the black flag. The black flag means you're penalized one lap. Well, there was one race that Dale got the black flag twice, which meant he had to sit out two laps. And he was so mad that he still won the race. And so anyway, so I'm going to show you this one flag. I've got them all up here. These are professional flags that are used at NASCAR. Of course, my wife told you the story about the white flag. We're going to talk about it at 3 o'clock, okay? And but I want to show you some of the others. Does anybody know what this one is? That's right. This is the one everybody wants. This is the flag that you're the winner. And so everybody, I'm going to talk about that here in just a few minutes also, the last meeting today. What does it mean to receive the checkered flag? And we'll talk about that. Make sure you read my wife's book. You're going to love it because it covers every one of these flags. The red flag. If you don't know what this one means, you really shouldn't be driving today. Stop. That's right, means stop. And when that light's red, that means stop. You know, so when this flag comes out, the cars actually have to stop. They stop, they park their car, sometimes right on the track. And so that means stop. All right, the yellow means caution. That makes sense. Same way with the red light and green light and caution light. And how many go through the light when the light's yellow? All of you do, don't you? You go faster. That's right, you really hit the pedal to try to get through there. And, you know, there, have you ever gotten a ticket through the mail where you went through the red light and the camera got you? Have you? Some of you have. Yeah, I know. That's awful to get that ticket. And they got that camera ready for you. And how that camera can do that, I don't know. But anyway, black flag. This is the one we talked about Dale, the penalty flag. Two more flags here. And the green, of course, if red means stop, green means go. And I know when I raced as a kid, I had my own little race car, micro midget race car. And when this flag would come out, boy, everybody wants to get to the front, you know. The green flag, that means go and take off and an exciting flag. One left, and this is the one. Now, when I pull this flag out of the box, whoever raises their hand first gets to tell me what it means. Anybody read the book? Oh, is your hand already up? Oh, I love it. All right. You don't know, do you? You do know? Right here. Oh, you are right. Come get your picture, sir. Let's give him a hand, all right? Yeah, enjoy that. Now, did you hear what he said? Courtesy flag. Can you imagine in NASCAR there being a flag for courtesy? And what this flag means is whenever a driver is going too slow and the oncoming cars are coming at top speed, the flagman will do this right here to that car as he goes by. Now, let's see how much you know beyond this. If he courtesy flag means he's going slower, so he needs to move over so the others can come through. If he doesn't obey this flag, which flag does he get next? Boy, you're good. You're good. That's right. He gets the black flag because he's going to be penalized. And I've talked to some of these drivers before, and it's amazing. None of them want to admit this flag because nobody wants to move over. And but I do know when Dale Sr. was racing, he was called what? Anybody remember his name? The Intimidator. If you're going slower than Dale's coming, and you're looking in your rearview mirror and you see that black number three coming, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to get over or you're going to get hit. And they knew that. So he was called the Intimidator. Do you know what I'm called? I'm called the Evangelator. And you know, on one of my vehicles, that sign is actually on the front of my vehicle. I came out of a seminar one night after it was over, and somebody had gone made that up for me, and it says, John Earnhardt, the Evangelator. And it's still on my old vehicle back home. So anyway, wanted to give you a book with that picture too, so This is one we don't give away to everybody because I just can't afford to. But this is my life story and Dale growing up. And later this afternoon, we're going to have some more times to be able to give those, that other book away. I want to get started on the Word today and share some principles with you how to use God's Word. But I want to do this first. Let's have a little word of prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Our time together is so valuable because we're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about your Word. And we just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, will lead us to understand. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I on back? Yeah, I'm on. Okay. I want to share a story with you as we get started this afternoon because it involves the Word of God. And how many here have ever had to go to a DMV? How many enjoy it? I don't know what it is about people that work for the DMV, but they never smile. And they seem like they're having a rough day. And do you work for DMV?
No, but they're slow.
Oh, and they're slow. Well, every time I've ever been in the DMV, the place is absolutely packed. And so whenever I had to go renew mine not too long ago, I actually went at 7:30 in the morning. And it opened at 8, and at 7:30 I was in line. And even at 7:30, there was a line of people because they knew. And so I was able to get in, get out pretty quickly, but most of the time, you have to sit a long time. And so, anyway, did you know that North Carolina has a law that if you've got a driver's license for North Carolina, you move out of state. It can be South Carolina or any other state. And if you're out of the state more than 5 years and you come back and you want to get a North Carolina license, you have to take the test all over again. Did you know that? Now, I want to warn you then, if you ever leave the state, stay out 4 years and then come back. Don't go past 5 years. So my wife and I, we'd been living in South Carolina, and we moved back to North Carolina, Hendersonville, North Carolina. And we went to the DMV to get our North Carolina driver's license. And so we walked up to the desk, and the desk, I mean, the room was packed with people. And you had people waiting to take tests, young people waiting to take the driving test. And so I just walked right up to the desk, and I put my driver's license down, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm here just to switch my license from South Carolina over to North Carolina." So she's looking at it, and she says to me, how long have you been out of this state? And I said, "Well, we've been out probably about 8 years." And she said, "Well, you have to take the test over again." And I said, "Take the test over?" She said, "Yeah, to get your license in North Carolina, you have to take the test over." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I know how to drive. I've been driving all these years." And she said, "I notice on your license it says you drive a motorcycle." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I was proud. And I said, "You know, I've been driving a motorcycle ever since I was 14 years old." And she said, "14? I said, "Yes, ma'am. I lived in Florida when I was 14. And in Florida back in the 60s, you could get your driver's license at the age of 14. And I said, "I've been driving motorcycles ever since I was 14. She said, "Well, here's the problem with this, sir." She said, "You got to not only take the driving test, but you've also got to take the motorcycle test." And I said, "Why is that?" I said, "Ma'am, look, how many years, 50-some years, I've been driving a motorcycle, and you're telling me I got to take a test for you to see if I can drive?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's what you got to do." And she wouldn't smile. Oh, I wish you'd have smiled just a little bit. But there was no smiling, so I could tell she was going to put some pressure on me. And so anyway, long story short, my wife, she takes the test, and whizzes through it. No problem whatsoever. She got her driver's license, and now it was my turn. How many have been lately? Do you know how they do it in North Carolina now? It's a computer. Have you noticed that? You got to sit down at a computer, all these lights all over the place, and you got to press buttons. And I'm not a computer person. You know, I got to show you something here. This is just a little commercial to show you where I am in with computers and phones and stuff. And see, this is my phone. You ever seen one of these? You know, the little flip phone, but I want to tell you something. My battery lasts longer than yours does. And So I'm my daughters and my grandkids keep telling me, you need to upgrade or get upgraded here somehow. And I said, well, you know, the thing still works. And 2 years ago, Verizon tried to make me believe this wouldn't work anymore and told me I had to get a new phone. And I said, well, I'm not getting a new phone till this one breaks. And so I haven't. I still got it. And they said it wouldn't work. And this was 2 years ago, and they told me a month from then it was going to completely go out because they're moving up to 5G or whatever they called it. But mine still works great. So why do I need it? Anyway, that's why when she said I had to sit down at a computer to take the driving test. Now, here's the way this test works. You sit down there and you look at the question. You answer the question, A, B, C, or D. And if you miss one, then that's not too bad. But if you miss, it's either three or four, you failed the test. And so my wife, she didn't have any problem at all. She got them all correct. And then it was my turn to do the test. And I missed one on the driving part. And I thought, oh, boy, this is great. I'm done. And that's when the lady told me, she said, now you got to take the motorcycle test. And I said, well, that's no problem. I've been driving for 50-some years a motorcycle, so I should be able to be all right with this. I know how to drive a motorcycle. And so I sat down at that thing, and the questions came up like, if you're on a motorcycle and you don't have a helmet on and you're in a wreck, how quick are you going to die? Man, I didn't know. I don't know, quickly, extra quickly, or tomorrow. And so I missed the first one. And then the question, when you're on a motorcycle and you're behind a car, how far back are you supposed to be? Well, I thought it was the same as a car, but it's not. It's different with a motorcycle behind the car. A car is what? Does anybody know the answer? Every 10 miles per hour, one car length. Motorcycle's different. I missed that one. That was two. That was the first two questions. Now, I want to tell you something. I was starting to sweat. I'm sitting there, all these bright lights. The room is packed. I bet there's over 100 people in there waiting to do whatever they had to do. And I'm sitting there, and I missed the first two, and she'd already told me you couldn't miss more than three or four, and I'm thinking, this doesn't look good. And sweat. I've never sweated like this before. I was sweating on the top of my head, and my feet were even sweating. And I'm sitting there, and I'm getting really, really nervous. Ooh, I'm going through it again. I'm starting to sweat. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and the third question, I forget, it was crazy too. I missed that one. And then when I went to answer that next one, all of a sudden, all the lights started flashing. I had failed the test. And that cop lady sitting at the desk shouts out in the midst of all those people, you failed the test, didn't you? And I'm thinking, man. And I didn't want to move. I'm sitting there with the computer, already failed. The thing's over. It's done. And so I get up. My wife is so proud of herself. She's standing over there watching me with the biggest smile on her face, and she's ready to go out the door, you know. You know when somebody's really proud, they do this kind of, well, so, and I'm walking behind her like this here because I didn't want anybody to see me, and I'm covered in sweat, and as I'm walking out, everybody's looking. It's a funny feeling when everybody's looking at you. And just as I got by that lady's desk, she says, read the book. And she hands me the motorcycle book. And I reach over and take it. She says, come back some other time. And so we walk out the door. Everybody, and I can hear people. So we walked out the door and headed toward the car. My wife was walking around to get in the passenger side. I said, I can't drive. I failed the test. You're going to have to drive home. Why should I? I'm not going to drive. And so she drives home, and whole time in the car, I'm still a sweat. I'm about to die. You know, I failed the test. And I'm thinking, you know, here I am, driven all these years, and I know how to drive a motorcycle. You know, I know how to drive a car. I mean, I drove, you heard my story this morning, I drove when I was a little kid. I steered while my sister pressed the pedal. And so here we are, we're going home, and I forget what my wife said, but she was so happy to pass that test, and she had no sympathy whatsoever for me. And as we're traveling down the road going home, I said, man, I got to read this book. And we got home, and that whole weekend, man, I read that book from cover to cover. Kids came over, grandkids came over. I'd say, here, take the book. Question me. Give me some questions. Man, I had it down. I was right. And I knew I'm going back Monday, Tuesday, and I'm going to get my driver's license, and it's going to be marked on there I can drive a motorcycle. Because I read the book from cover to cover. Well, I went back that next week, and they led me right back to that desk with that computer and all those lights. And I was confident, though, you know, because I'd read the book. And the first question came up, and I forget what it was, but I missed it.
What?
It
was about seconds. How many seconds?
That's right.
Before such and such happens, depending on what speed.
How fast you're going in the seconds. Well, I didn't want to remember it because I missed it. And when I missed the first one, you know what happened? I started sweating again. I'm thinking if I miss the very first one, then I'm going to probably miss the next few. And I'm thinking this is not good at all. But I was praying, Lord, help me. I'm just an old motorcycle dummy, but help me, Lord. Help me pass this test. And I did. That was the only one I missed, the very first one. But all the rest of them, I got them right, and I passed the test. But the reason, now I want you to think about this. The reason I passed the test is I read the book. Now, as we study a little bit for the next so many minutes, here's the big question. It's easy to say, hey, I'm ready. I'm going to heaven. I ain't got no worries. But have we read the book? Because within these pages tells us how to be ready when Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what we've got to understand. Too many people take what mom, dad say or take what grandparents have done and they feel like they can follow in somebody else's trail, could be even a husband or wife. But individually, we have to be in the book. And we've got to know what the book says. So some years ago, the Lord blessed me in a mighty way to come up with a method. And some of you have probably seen this method. If I could have some help, a few people just kind of open these up and give everybody one. Everybody gets one copy. And just tear it open the best you can there and give everybody a copy of our little book. And I'm going to share with you a Bible principle that you can use that will help you many, many different ways. Now, some of you heard the story last night, this morning. I got kicked out of school in the 10th grade, so I did not finish high school. But later, after I became a born-again Christian, my wife and I went to college. And we went to Southern Missionary College there near Chattanooga, Tennessee. And out of all my classes, this one class called evangelism, I made an A+. Now, my other classes, I'm not going to tell you about my grades for those. But evangelism, I got an A+. And the reason I got an A+, this is what the teacher asked of all the students. The teacher said, I'm going to give you an option. You can go out and give 3 Bible studies to somebody out in the community, give 3 Bible studies for several months, or you can write your own Bible studies, a complete set of 21, 22 subjects. Well, I decided I'm going to do both. I'm going to make up my own Bible studies, plus I'm going to go out and give Bible studies. And so that's why I made A+. This came out of that back when I was in college. And it's a principle that I've used within the pages of this book. It's my evangelistic sermons, my preaching on different days of the week where I go at different churches. It's also my prayer meeting. It's also my devotional. Everything is within the pages of this. But I want to share with you how you can take this and put it in the pages of your Bible. And that you can go any place in the world and all you will need is your Bible. You won't need multimedia. You won't need any kind of pictures or anything like that. You'll have it all right here in God's Word. Now, I want to show you how you do it. And it's so, so simple. So for the next few minutes, you really, really listen. I've been told that when a person speaks, that people only get out of that talk about 20%. Well, this is the 20% I want you to really get, okay, because this is important. Turn to page 8 inside your book, all right? Page 8, and look with me at number 3. This is page 8, number 3. What is the title here? Jesus, our Savior. And the reason why I want to use this one as an illustration to help you know how to use this is that this is the most important one. But number one, of course, is the Word of God. You've got to believe the Bible if you believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. But we're looking at number 3. Notice the first text here is Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right? That's Romans 6, verse 23. Now, here's the part. Really listen closely to me. If you've got your Bible with you, I don't want you to mark it now because you're going to do this later, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. If you look at Romans 6, 23, again, I repeat, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right at the end of Romans 6, 23 in your Bible, you write in Acts 4, verse 12, which is the next verse. Acts 4, 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." At the end of Acts 4:12, you write in Isaiah 53:6. Are you with me? You see what we're doing? It's a chain reference. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We're all like sheep, we've gone astray, we've all turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." At the end of Isaiah 53:6, you write in 2 Corinthians 5:21. There's 38 subjects in this book, all right? Here's what I've found in the 40-some years of ministry. There's 38 subjects. These 38 subjects answers every question that a person will ever have. It's within these pages. And I can actually say that it will answer 99% of all questions. I had one time, and so I had to come from 100% down to 99%. And it was a little boy came up to me and he said, "Show me in the Bible where it says we'll drink milk when we get to heaven." Because he loved milk. Well, I haven't found it yet, okay? I know there is a verse about a land flowing with milk and honey, but that was on the earth. So anyway, he kind of got me on that one. But back at number 8, page 8, number 3. If you will follow this method, if you will spend 30 minutes per day marking your Bible, taking your time, within 3 to 4 weeks, you'll have your whole Bible marked with 38 subjects. And no matter what question a person may ask you, you'll be able to take this method and answer those questions. Now, I've really made it easy for you because I don't want you to go home like one lady did in a seminar just like this. I shared with the people how to mark your Bibles. This lady went home, stayed up 24 hours, started on this, and in 24 hours she had all 38 subjects marked in her Bible. But when she came back to my seminar the next night, she wasn't worth anything. She was so sleepy and give out. She marked her Bible, but she slept through the seminar. All right? We don't want you to do that. I want you to take your time with it and mark your Bible. Now, here's what I've done for you that makes it real simple. Look in your book here at page 5 and 6. All right? Follow along with me. Page 5 and 6. Page 5 and 6 says contents. Here's what you do. Watch me closely. This page comes out real, real easy. Just like this. You just tear it out. You place this inside of your Bible. This is after you've marked your Bible, and this is the contents. If somebody says to you, how do you have salvation? You look at your paper that's placed inside your Bible, and number 3 says, Jesus our Savior, Romans 6:23. Are you with me? And so you have this page placed inside your Bible. You look up Romans 6:23, and you take them to Acts 4:12, and you take them to Isaiah 53:6, you take them to 2 Corinthians 5, and you take them through all these verses, leading them to Jesus. Let's say someone asks you the question, how do you know Jesus is coming again? Well, number 32 says second coming, and it gives you the first text, Joel 2:31. Let's say somebody asks you the question, well, does the Bible teach tithing? Number 26, tithing, it gives you the first text. What if somebody asks you about the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath? 21, 22, 23? You got those seven and got the verses that goes into detail on that. Now, you see what you've got? You have in your, you'll have placed in your Bible all of these subjects, and you, let me tell you what happened one time to show you how powerful this is. I was at a Baptist church on a Wednesday night. Somebody had invited me to go to a Baptist church. It was prayer meeting night. The minister called right about 7:30 when they were supposed to start the prayer meeting service. He called at 7:30, he had a flat tire, and he said, I'm not going to be able to make it for the service. Can somebody take my place? Well, somebody stood up and said, we just got a call from the pastor, he's not going to be here. Can somebody take his place? Well, I stood up and I said, well, I've got 38 subjects in my Bible. What would everybody like to study tonight? And I think somebody said, well, I need more faith in Jesus. I need to have more faith. I need to be more molded and into the truth. And I said, all right, let's take faith. So we looked up the word faith in the book, and we studied faith for about an hour. This here will help you in any time, any situation, and it's just one of the best ways to reach out to people with the gospel. Now, I've given you the first part. This will take about 3 weeks, marking this in your Bible. Here's the sad news about what I'm saying, and I hate to be negative about anything, but here's what I've found. I've done this all over the world, teaching people how to mark their Bibles and use this method, but only about 12 to 15% of the people actually do it. Because everybody's busy. But this can be done in your spare time. It can be done in your devotional time. And what you're going to have here, if you will do it, if you will set your mind to marking your Bible and really having it set up, you're going to have something that's so powerful and so real that you will be able to use many, many, many times. Okay? And so I want you to know that, hey, this is a valuable process. But here's what you do next. This is for the first 3 weeks. What you do next is you get yourself some index cards that are blank or little business cards that are blank, and you take each one of these subjects, and what you do is on one side of the card, let's just say number 3, the one on Jesus our Savior, Romans 6:23, you write Romans 6:23 on one side of the card, turn it over, and you write down what Romans 6:23 says. And then you use those cards when you're out hiking, washing dishes, or whatever. You're memorizing. Now, some of you may be as old as I am or maybe a little older, and you're probably saying, well, I can't memorize. Listen, I've got so many brain cells that have been burned up and crushed and destroyed and wiped out, and I've memorized 98% of all the verses in this book. And this book has several hundred verses in it. And so if I can do it, I know you can do it. So you take, you put the verse on the card, and you use that to memorize. The next thing you do, and this is going to take, if you do it all, within 5 months, you'll have something so valuable that you can use all over the world. But the next thing you do is you put all this on CDs, and you listen to it when you're in your truck or car, when you're getting ready to go to bed at night. I started this when we used cassettes. So I've got them on cassette. I've also got all these verses on CD. so that I can listen over and over again. That's how I've memorized these things. It's amazing, even when I'd go to bed at night, I'd turn my tape player on and I'd listen to these verses. And they claim that when you're falling asleep, everybody wake up! That was just a little commercial. And when you're falling asleep, they say that subconsciously, your things are going in your mind. You ever heard of that? And so here I am one night, I'm listening to these Bible texts, and I'm listening to the book of Revelation. I'm memorizing the book of Revelation. That's what I wanted to memorize. And so, and I'm lying there in bed, and I'm listening to the Revelation, and I'm going into a deep sleep. And I reach over to turn it off. All right? The next day, I'm going down the road in my vehicle, and I've got my tape player going, and I'm listening to the book of Revelation during the day. All of a sudden, as I'm going into Revelation, I hear this. And what had happened was, when I reached over in my deep sleep, I hit record instead of stop, and it recorded me snoring. And so right in the middle of Revelation, this crazy man's a snoring up a storm. So I called the company that sold me the tapes, and I told them what had happened, and they laughed at me, but they sent me two brand new tapes free of charge because they thought that was a neat story. And but anyway, if you listen over and over again. So number one is you put all the verses in a chain reference in your Bible, one text after the next text. Leave the last one blank. Once you put all these texts in your Bible, leave the last one blank because you may think of some text for that subject that you can add, see. And that way you can have more verses on that particular subject. So you get that done, you put them on cards, you put them on CD, or if you still got cassettes and cassette players, I still use the cassette player. My vehicle still got cassette player in it. And so I listen to those. But you got all of this together, and you've got something, a resource here that you'll be able to use for many, many years to come. Now, any questions on this? Because every time I share this, sometimes people get confused. I had an older gentleman that got so confused that he went home in a brand new Bible and he started writing on a blank page all the verses for number one. He thought he had to write all those verses in for number one. So he got one page and got one subject, and he came to me the next night and says, "How are you going to do this, get all these subjects in your Bible? I've already covered my page." And I said, "Okay, here's how you do it. So do it right if, per se, that you didn't catch what I said today. I want you to look here at page 7 and 8. Page 7. Page 7 tells you how to use this method that I just shared with you. So it's all right here. Now, some people like to take the book, and they like to go and highlight the verses. Someone asked me, "Well, can I highlight every subject with a color?" There's not 38 subjects. I mean, not 38 colors, all right? There's 38 subjects, but not 38 colors. So I don't recommend that you highlight a different color for the different subjects, but I do recommend that you highlight the verse all through your Bible, because that way, when you open up your Bible to show somebody the text, then you'll have it highlighted so you go, when you turn it, it's right there at you, okay? Now, what I did when I first became a Christian many moons ago, I bought three brand new Bibles, all of three identical, because I knew if the Lord didn't come, by the time He did come, I would probably wear out three Bibles, all right? So I marked up the first one with this method. I had it marked up great. But all my pages started falling out after about 25, 30 years. And they started falling out. So I marked my second Bible. I had it marked up really, really nice. I went out to California with four other ministers, and we went out there to an evangelism council meeting. We were in Los Angeles, and the next morning, we're going to go over to Oakland for this meeting. Well, the next morning when we got up there in Los Angeles, we rode over to Denny's restaurant to eat breakfast. And I said, "You know, we're in Los Angeles. It'd probably be wise if we parked pretty close up to the door so we can see the car. You know, I'd heard a lot about Los Angeles and thievery and all that kind of stuff. So we did. We parked pretty close up to the car. Now, here's what we had in our suitcases. We had our clothes, but each one of us had a briefcase. In my briefcase was my Bible, my Social Security card, my credit cards, my birth certificate. And the other guys, they had their laptops and they had some expensive equipment that they had brought with them. Well, we were only in there 25 minutes. When we came back out, somebody had walked up with a rock, thrown it through the driver's side window, hit the latch that went to the trunk, stole all the other guys' suitcases. Now, here's what's amazing. They opened my suitcase and they closed it back up, so I still had my clothes. It pays sometimes not to wear fancy clothes. But those guys lost their suits, they lost their laptops, and I lost my briefcase that had that brand new Bible in it that I just marked up. But in that was my birth certificate, my Social Security card, and I kept that in there because we had to fly from North Carolina, you know, to California, and I gave my wife the same copy of everything. So whoever took my briefcase, I didn't, you know, that kind of stuff didn't bother me, but it really bothered me they took my Bible. But there could be somebody in California today who's preaching going by the name of John Earnhardt because he's got a brand new marked Bible, all right? So then I had to turn to my third Bible because I lost my second one out in California, and I really felt sorry for those other ministers because bless their hearts. They didn't. All they had was what the clothes they had on, and we were going to be there almost a week, and so I had all my clothes. That was kind of neat. So they had to go out and buy some brand new clothes. But this is my third Bible, all right. That third one I purchased, and here time is still going on, and you see what's happening. This is Revelation. My Bible is falling apart, and it's fallen apart so much that in a recent meeting, this lady came up to me, felt so sorry for me, because as I was preaching, one of my pages just fell out on the floor and I had to pick it up and put it back in. And she came up to me and she said, "May I take your Bible home?" And I said, "No, you can't take my Bible home. Nobody takes my Bible, you know." She said, "Well, I'm going to fix it." I said, "What do you mean fix it?" She said, "Well, I'll bring it back tomorrow night." So I allowed her to take my Bible. She made me, this is a cover. And she put a NASCAR flag on it, checkered flag. And she made this for me and brought it and to put my Bible in because she felt sorry for me. But I want you to see why she felt sorry for me, because you can see my whole Bible has totally come apart. This was my third one, you know. And the problem is they don't make this same Bible anymore. I mean, it's a King James, but it's an Oxford, but they just don't make it anymore. I'm telling you this because look in your bookcases, and if you got an Oxford King James Bible, I'd appreciate as many of them as you can send to me. But it's got to be the old ones, all right? I mean, not the old Bible, but the Oxford. And so mark your Bible up, memorize it, and use it for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to share another story with you as we move along in our study. Well, back to the questions. Any questions on this? Because oftentimes people do have questions. Any questions? Does it make sense? Is it a simple method? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, there's some verses that maybe would be one of your stuff.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes, and that is true. Did you hear what he said? There are some subjects that uses the same verse for two different subjects. And that could become a problem because, like, one of the subjects, you're telling people about how to go to heaven, and all of a sudden that same verse, I think, is used in how to send somebody to hell. So you don't want to be studying helping somebody to go to heaven, and all of a sudden you're sending them to hell. All right? So here's what you do. The reason for the abbreviations, all right, back to page 8 again, look at number 3. Page 8, number 3. You see it says J-O-S, Jesus our Savior. Each subject has an abbreviation. When you come across a verse that's used more than once for two different subjects, then you put the abbreviation beside that verse, all right? And that way, you'll be able to go to the next verse and not get on another subject. The chain reference, you probably say, well, why use a chain reference like this? The book of Isaiah says when you study the word, you study it a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Keep in mind, the men and women that put the Bible together were led by the Holy Spirit. Each one of them had something to say on a particular subject. Many of these people in the Bible, the inspired men of God, many of them wrote on the second coming. So you need to know what each person said on the second coming. So the way this book came about was, I took as many verses as I could find on the second coming of Jesus, wrote them all down on little cards, placed them on the table, then I went through those verses and I looked at them and said, all right, this one goes with this. This one goes with this. And it's like a puzzle, and when you put it all together, you get a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I say, hey, it's like a puzzle. Now, here's what people can do. You can take one verse and make that one verse mean anything you want it to mean. Did you know that? You can. You can. What is it? Taking a contact out of context becomes pretext. So it's easy to do that. But you cannot take the subject like the second coming and use 10 or 15 verses and be confused on it because they all flow together. Now, I'm going to prove my point to show you how the Bible can be taken out of context and you get into trouble. Jesus said, you know, what was it to, who's the one that denied Jesus in the Bible? Now, Peter denied him three times. The other guy that denied Judas. I'm sorry, Judas. Yeah, Judas denied Jesus. Well, they said, go out, and he went out and hanged himself. There's another verse that says, go ye and do likewise. If you put those two together, look what you got. That's not good. So that's why when you take a particular subject, you get as many verses as you can on that particular subject, and you will find the answer, what God wants you to know on that. Any other questions? That's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up because that will happen in the book here. You will find that to take place. Another little story I wanted to share with you, unless I got another question on that, because we're going to take a little break here in just a few minutes. All right, ready? All right, little story. We do something special with the racetracks. And what we do is we make up these flyers and we hand them out to many, many of the racing fans. Daytona last year, what we did was we made up a flyer, and in the flyer it said, if you come to our seminar Saturday morning at 11 or Saturday night at 5:30, then if you will wear a hat, a shirt, or something that's got the name Earnhardt on it, we'll give you a free 8x10 autographed picture like we've been giving away here. All right? So Saturday morning, I'm in the Adventist church. Anybody ever been to the Adventist church at Daytona? It's just 1 mile from the racetrack. Just down the road. It's just easy to get to through the woods. So anyway, we had fans coming. And the way we knew there were fans is because people wore different attire that had racing names on it and so forth. So we knew that we were at a place. I mean, we had people coming from the racetrack. But it's the 11 o'clock meeting. All right? And so I get up to speak, and so I make the announcement. Anybody here that's got a T-shirt or a hat or something that's got the name Earnhardt on it, if so, I want you to come down front because you're going to win an 8x10 autographed picture. As soon as I said that, now, the Daytona Adventist Church is a big church, probably five times the size of this church here. And so there were people in the back, and the place was full that day. All of a sudden, I'm standing down front, getting ready to start speaking, and I've invited whoever's got the name Earnhardt written on, hat, shirt, whatever. This guy from the very back pew comes running down the aisle, taking his clothes off. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I froze. He's coming down, got his shirt up, And I'm thinking, this is kind of like that story in the Bible of the lunatics that were naked and came running to Jesus, you know. And I was getting ready to cast out some demons. And, you know, I didn't know what to do or what to say. And he's heading down there, coming down there, got his shirt up over his head. And he comes right down in front of me. And I'm speechless. It takes a lot to make me speechless. But I didn't know what to say. And he gets right down in front of me, takes his shirt up over his head, turns around, and tattooed on his back, Earnhardt. And I helped him put his shirt back on. And I gave him his 8x10 autographed picture. And he went back, he sat down, and the guy stayed for the whole service. Later that afternoon, I went looking for him in the infield at Daytona because I knew he had come from the infield. And I found him. And he came up to me and he gave me a great big hug and he said, you know, he said, I haven't been in church in years. And he said, I came to your meeting. I got that picture. And he said, you shared with me about Jesus. And he said, that's changed my life. And that's what our work is all about. This last Sunday morning, we had a service there in the infield before we left to come home. And we had probably a group, maybe 75, 100 people came out to the little service out of 200,000. You'd love to see all 200,000 do that. But they came out and there was two grown men. I mean, guys, tattoos all over. And they were standing over to the side as we were speaking and sharing about Jesus. After it was over, both of those guys, I mean, these are big old muscular guys with tattoos and they look mean looking. You know how somebody looks like that. But tears just flowing down their face. And I walked over to them and I said, man, good to meet you guys. Thank you for coming. And they said, our hearts have been touched. You know, both of them were going through a rough time. Drug, alcohol problems. And I had the opportunity to pray with both of them. And I want to tell you, that's what it's all about, amen? And that's what we're doing at the racetrack. I feel like we're reaching a group of people that's not being reached. And now, don't get me wrong, there are other religious groups out there. I'm not the only one out there doing services. There's other religious groups, but I watch what they do, and they're not doing anything. They're sitting behind a little tent, inside of a little tent, and thinking people are going to come to them all during the day, through the week, and that's not happening. So what we do is we go to them, and we become friends. We've been doing this for 25, 30 years, and we become friends of some of the wildest people out there on the infield, and we're their buddies, and they look for us. Every year they look for us to drive up and talk with them. And we got one guy out there in the infield by the name of Jack, and he's got if you look on Facebook, old Jack's got a bar, and he sets it up, and he stays for the whole run. This guy don't come just for 1 week. You know, actually, Daytona, they start in January, and with the ARCA race and the, what they call the Rolex, and they have all those races building up to the Southern 500. So he goes up, and he sets up for 2 months almost. And so I always go by and visit with Jack. And he's one, he was in a movie after Dale Sr. got killed. They made two movies about Dale, and they used this man as one of the characters in that particular movie, one of those movies. And so I go by and I visit with him every time. And it's kind of a sad thing. He's got that bar right there on the infield, and all these people come and they drink and they party. But every year I go by and we'll stop there at Jack's and I'll talk to him and pray with him. And I can tell every year his heart's getting a little softer, a little softer. And when Ryan Newman had this wreck, and I put on Facebook about prayer, we need to be praying for Ryan, his whole family. Old Jack came on there and said, yeah, John's right. We need to be praying for the whole family. And but the first time I met Jack, a little quick story, and we're going to take a break before we have our next meeting. We pulled up in our big 15-passenger van, had a van load of people that had come down to Daytona to help me out at the racetrack. And Jack came over with a big old jar of, what do you call it? Gummy bears. I want to warn you, if you ever go to the racetrack, don't take gummy bears from anybody. because they had soaked these gummy bears in about 10 different liquors. Not licorice, liquors. And they came over to the van. This was one of the first times I'd met Jack and some of his buddies. And he has this jar. He says, reach in there and you guys get you some gummy bears. Well, the people behind me, the seat behind me, oh, they wanted some gummy bears. I knew. I could smell it. So Jack wants me to take some. So he puts it in my hand. And when he wasn't looking, I tried to put it in my other hand to throw it out the window. And it wouldn't leave my hand. It stuck to my hand. And so when finally I threw it out, a dog came along and ate it and fell over dead. I'm just teasing. No, that didn't happen. Got you on that one. No, anyway. I couldn't get it off of my hand. But it did. Finally, I kept doing this. And it fell down on the carpet. And it ate a hole in my carpet. That's how strong this stuff was. And the poor people behind me, I'm trying to, because Jack's standing there to watch to see if they're going to put it in their mouth, and I'm trying to tell them, don't do it. You know, silently saying, don't do it. But they did, so it worked out all right. But that's the kind of people we work with at the racetrack, people that's life is messed up, and they need Jesus, amen? And don't we all need Jesus? And you know, I tell people Jesus died for everyone, including the racing fans. And the racing fans, if you think about it, those that are really diehard racing fans do not go to church because they come to the racetrack. If it's a weekend race, they come on Wednesday. They're there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They're right during church time, whether it's Saturday or Sunday church. They're just not going to church. So we come to the racetrack. We bring church to them, those that are willing to come. We don't force anybody. We offer it. And the amazing thing is the Lord blesses. And I feel that those that the Lord knows, and it's like what we spoke about earlier, 11 o'clock, God has a plan. He's got a plan for people's lives, but he doesn't force anybody. People have to choose to follow him. All right. Hey, we're going to take a little break. Let's have a closing prayer, a little break. It's 15 to 3. We're going to start right back up at 3, get right back into the next meeting. This is one I don't want you to miss. And I'm going to be kinder to you. If you doze off, I know subconsciously you'll still hear me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this afternoon. Just pray you'll be with us as we finish up here in the next couple hours. We pray for your guidance, for your love, your mercy. And Lord, just thank you for your death on Calvary for us. Lord, we pray for everyone here today that we'll get something more out of this afternoon that'll help us in our walk. We pray for the races going on this weekend in Vegas. We just pray for those drivers and the fans and others that are involved. And just bring us closer to you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.